When God calls individuals to serve the body, to serve the church, to serve believers, his foremost concern is not their talent, it's not their abilities, it's not their charisma, it's not their personality, but rather it's their heart. What kind of heart do they have? What is God looking for? He's looking for hearts that are faithful and devoted to him. Faithful and devoted to him. And those are the hearts that God uses. And Paul described this very spirit in his letter to the church at Thessalonica when he described these men as devout, upright, and blameless. Devout, upright, and blameless. Again, the men God chooses to lead his people are virtuous, they're pure, and they live with integrity. What a needed example, especially in our society today. Now, after listing the godly qualities of an elder, a pastor, characteristics that mark a blameless minister of the gospel, and let me read those verses for you. This is a true saying, 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless. How does this blamelessness live out? He's the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach, or snare, shame in the snare of the devil. So those are the qualifications of a pastor. Well, Paul moves on from there to the godly qualities that distinguish a deacon. Now, before we get into the specifics of what qualifies a man to be a deacon, keep in mind that the only real difference between elders and deacons is that the pastors are to be able to teach. Now, the King James uses the phrase apt to teach in verse 2. Otherwise, there really is no drop-off in the spiritual quality and maturity from pastors to deacons, which really does show the importance of this office. This office, like the office of a pastor, is not to be just thrown open to anyone. Well, just because someone might be a prominent figure in the community, well, he needs to be a deacon. Or maybe he's one of the rich men in the church. He needs to be a deacon. You don't see that in the scriptures. And I'm not saying a rich, prominent man in the community can't be a deacon. I'm just saying he needs to meet the qualifications. And so when a church has such qualified men who then serve as deacons, these men are gifts, are necessary gifts to the church. Now, the Greek word for deacon, diakono, means to serve. And the idea is a willingness to perform service-related tasks, service-related tasks, including the menial work of waiting on tables. Let me just say, if a man isn't willing and desirous and thankful that he can wait on a table, that he can serve others, he doesn't qualify to be a deacon. Amen? He's not a servant. By the way, a pastor is to be a servant as well. We see this care of waiting on tables. I mean, there are a number of examples in the scripture. The one in particular is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 39, where Peter's mother-in-law was served a meal. Now, I want us to study these godly qualities that distinguish a deacon. Those qualities, those characteristics, begin with verse 8. where we see Paul instructing Timothy, likewise, deacons must be grave. Doesn't mean they must be dead, okay? They must be grave. The Greek word used here for grave can also be translated serious, dignified, stately. The point here is the deacon is known as not a silly, flippant person who makes light of spiritual matters. But rather, he is a person who approaches life in a thoughtful, reflective, understanding way. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned with eternal life and eternal death matters, which means its leadership needs to be soberly minded. What we engage in as we gather as a church is the most serious thing in the world. We're ministering to souls that will live someplace forever, either in heaven or in hell. And especially the leadership of the church needs to set the example that this is serious business and we approach it accordingly. Now, after this positive godly trait come three negative ones. And the first unfavorable characteristic, in other words, what a deacon should not be, is double-tongued. And the Greek word for double-tongued appears only here in the New Testament, and it refers not so much to a gossiper, but rather to a person who says one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Such a person is characterized by telling different stories to different people. But rather than being double-tongued, a deacon is to be characterized by consistency, constancy, and uniformity. His yes is to be yes, and his no is to be no. There is coherence in what the deacon says. There's coherence. Now just imagine the confusion in the church if it has double-tongued deacons. Can you imagine what a church like that would be like? Well, then a second prohibition forbids deacons from being addicted. The text says, to much wine. The word addicted means to turn one's mind over, or to occupy oneself with, which tells us a deacon's habitual practice is not to be occupied with drink, nor to allow it to influence his life. Now, perhaps as I was, you're wondering, well, why is there not a call here for total abstinence? Well, let me quote a couple of theologians to help bring some clarity to this question. So follow with me as I read. First, I want to read from Homer Kent. And he says, and I quote, "It is extremely difficult for the 20th century American to understand and appreciate the society of Paul's day, the fact that deacons were not told to become total abstainers, but rather to be temperate does not mean that Christians today can use liquor in moderate amounts. The wine employed for the common beverage was very largely water. The social stigma and the tremendous social evils that accompany drinking today did not attach themselves to the use of wine as the common beverage in the home. Nevertheless, as the church grew and the Christian conscientiousness and conscience developed, the dangers of drinking came to be more clearly seen. The principle laid down elsewhere by Paul that Christians should not do anything to cause a brother to stumble came to be applied to the use of wine. Another theologian says this of an individual: by drinking, wine either causes others to err through this example or abets a social evil which causes others to succumb to its temptations, then the interests of Christian love, he ought to forego the temporal pleasures of drinking in the interest of heavenly treasures. And then Homer Kent says as well, certainly in present-day America, the use of wine by a Christian would abet a recognized social evil. It would set a most dangerous example for the young and the weak. To us, Paul would undoubtedly say, no wine at all. I've said this before. We live in a world now where even Christians, it's common for them to drink. I would say probably of the churches here in Augusta, we are the exception. even Bible-believing churches. In our own family, we have been touched with alcoholism. I know and I see firsthand the dangers of drinking. And as I said many a time, nothing good comes from a glass of wine or a bottle of beer. You set an awful example for others to follow. And I'll tell you, it's not good for your health anyway. Spiritually, it's not good for your health. Physically, it's not good for your health. So I say no. I say no. Then the third negative quality of the deacon, he is not to be greedy of money. In other words, he must not use his office as a means to advance his own personal standing, financial standing. Now, in the early church, the deacons would routinely handle money as a part of their ecclesiastical duties or responsibilities, meaning they would be the ones to distribute money to those in need. We're talking about people that would be considered widows or orphans or the poor. Well, as you can imagine, the temptation would always be there to steal. And who could remember someone in the Bible that did just that? Judas. Judas Iscariot. Remember, he had the bag of money and he helped himself. So the point is, it was vital and imperative that deacons be free from the love of money that could compromise their honesty, that could compromise their testimony. And certainly a love of money in deacons today will cause a similar snare, which means this root of evil must be extracted. Remember, we can't serve God and mammon or money. The love of money, again, is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but the love of it. And then continuing this list of deacon qualities, verse 9, we read these words, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. As you probably recall, Paul uses the term mystery quite often to refer to previous hidden truths which are now manifested. The tester statement, the mystery of the faith, references the New Testament and its revelation of Christ's incarnation, which enabled his saving work of grace. And it also includes the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And obviously, this faith further encompasses the church and its mission that we are to go and take the gospel to the world around us. And then this faith includes, we must add, the lawlessness that is seen in this world, but the coming of our Lord to set up his earthly rule and reign. And of course, we could go on. That's just a summation of the mystery of the faith that we see brought to pass in the New Testament. So the truth here is, Paul is saying that deacons must hold these truths with a clear conscience, which tells me they need to believe these truths, which tells me they need to believe these truths to the point they practice and live out and teach others these truths. You know, really what you believe is what you live out, is what you put into life's daily living. And so they must practice what they truly believe. They must work out the faith that has been worked in through the saving power of the Holy Spirit. And deacons who hold to these truths, live out these truths, help protect the church from apostasy, from departing from the faith. You say, well, it's so important that the pastor is true to the scriptures and true to the word. And obviously, that is so right. I mean, if I'm not instructing you in the truth, then what's going to happen to the church, to the body of Christ? But it is really equally important that the deacons hold the same position of what they believe regarding the truth of God's word. They come alongside the pastor and they encourage him, and they give him the support that he needs. Honestly, speaking the truth is not always very receptive on the parts of the listeners. I'm not saying that about Westside, but what I am saying is there's a lot of punch pulling in churches today. Wouldn't you not agree? But I'll tell you, when the pastor knows that the deacons stand with him and they believe the same word, the same truth that he is preaching and he is practicing, that gives such strength and impetus to the ministry, to the message that goes forth from the pulpit. And so, deacons, I need you. I need you to stand on the word of God, standing on the promises. So again, the utmost importance of deacons. And when this is a deacon's reality, in other words, when he lives out the truth of God's word, he can say with Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity or in holiness, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." What an awesome description of godliness. So let's thank the Lord for the standards that God sets for pastors, for deacons. And I thank God for the scripturally qualified deacons that we have here at Westside. I say this very sincerely. When we sit down to discuss the men that can fill this position, we really have more men than we need at the time. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We have more men who are qualified to fulfill this role. So we have kind of a rotating basis. But I'll tell you, men, those of you who serve as deacons, you are needed and you are appreciated. Thank you. Think about this. If these godly qualifications are to set apart a pastor, a man, and then these godly qualifications are to set apart men to serve as deacons, these godly men are to serve the body of Christ so that it becomes Christ-like and godly. The godliness of a church rises no higher than its leadership. And so how vitally important you have pastors and you have deacons who truly are godly, Christ-like men.